for your blessings upon the Deep Bible Study class. Please bless us and keep us safe as we go about our day. In your name we pray. Amen.
Morning, everyone.
Good morning, sir.
How do you do?
Good, sir.
How did you sleep?
Good, sir.
Okay. Okay. I'm pleased to see you. I really am. I look forward to this session with you, and I hope that God will bless us as we take a look into His Word, however deeply the Spirit of God allows us to do that. Let's see. There's something you must do for me. You know, yesterday I told you I was committing a sin by walking around with my shirt out of my pants, and I didn't know. By the way, I saw one of my brothers with a shirt out of his pants. Where is he? Or did he take it off? I saw someone with a shirt out of his pants. All right, maybe he tucked it in. Maybe I saw wrong. Anyway, I committed another sin. I went to eat without a badge. And a nice lady with the mind of Jesus threatened me with starvation if I didn't have a badge. But the Lord pricked her heart, and she remembered, blessed are the merciful, why? For they shall obtain mercy. So she let me eat. Now also, the first day I got here, when was it, Sunday? Yeah. I think the next day, another lady threatened me with starvation because I forgot my badge. So you must pray that I remember my badge. We all have things we struggle with. That's one of mine. The last thing on my mind is a badge. So I just leave the room. When I'm hungry, I think of food and not a badge. So pray that I'll remember my badge so I'm no longer threatened with starvation. If my wife finds out, she'll come and get me tomorrow. Okay. What did we talk about yesterday? Someone on this side. The Word of God. And what did you learn about the Word of God yesterday? It stands forever. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? It's complete. It has power. How much power? All power, because the power of God is in His Word. The life of God is in His Word. The character of God is in His Word. Anything else about the Word of God you remember from yesterday? It sustains, yes. What does it sustain? What it creates, that's right. Okay, now for this series called Deep Study, I want to give you some subjects, some information that never changes regardless of what you're studying. Now, if you will hold to certain fixed principles and truths, you will be guided, you will be led, you will be kept in the path of truth. You won't know everything, but you'll stay in the path of truth. And what we found out yesterday was God's Word is eternal, it is powerful, it is creative, it sustains, it has the very life of God in it. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The life God gives to us is in His Word, and He gives us that life by having the Word abide in us. Conversion is by the Word of God. So always remember, God's Word is powerful, it is supernatural, it is divine. The next point we want to deal with is the divinity of Christ. What do I mean by that? That Christ was God. Not only was God, He is God. Let me say that again. That man that walked the dusty streets of Galilee, that man that bled on the cross, he was not only man, he was God. You have to, that never changes regardless of what you're studying. Let's take a look at the divinity of Christ. Let's go to Isaiah 45. We'll read verse 18. We read that yesterday, I believe. Isaiah 45, we'll read verse 18. Yes, my dear brother in the orange. What's that group called? Soldiers of the Cross. Okay. He hath this. He created it to be. Now, for thus saith the Lord who did what? Now look at the verse. For thus saith the Lord who did what? Created. Now, creation is something only God can do. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10 very quickly. We'll read from verse 3. Jeremiah 10, reading from verse 3. Yes, my dear sister. What do you call? Messengers of Light. Sounds like Ellen White. Okay. Jeremiah 10, reading from verse 3. Nice and loud.
For the customs of the people are
vain.
For one cut a tree from the
corn. Mm-hmm.
The work of his hands and the workmen with the axe.
Mm-hmm.
They decorate it with silver and gold.
Uh-huh.
And
the
nails and hammer.
That it.
So that they will not
move. Mm-hmm. 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 All right. So verse 3 to 5 is describing what? Give me one word. One word. Not adultery. Well, in a sense it is, but spiritually. Give me one word. It's describing what?
Idols.
And if you had to make it more than one word, the worship of idols. For the idolatry, for the customs of the people are vain. What does vain mean, you think, in that verse? If you're worshiping a piece of stone and it says this behavior is vain, what do you think it means? It's worthless. It's empty. It's meaningless. It has no value, immediate or lasting. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. In other words, what the Bible is describing, false gods are made by people. The true God made people. You missed it. You're not listening. You're supposed to argue with me. You're not listening. You're listening?
Yes, sir.
All right. Well, don't take so long to argue. Argue quickly. Listen again. Listen to you. When you read the Bible, you must listen. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. Listen to the words, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. Go to Psalm 8 quickly. Psalm 8. Someone read verse 3. Don't lose Jeremiah 10, verse 3. Yes, my dear sister, what is this row called? Who?
Gems for Jesus.
Gems for Jesus. All right, okay. Go ahead, Sister Gem. Yes, nice and loud.
When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained.
All right. Now, in where it says fingers, when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, fingers, hands. In other words, God made. So here we have in Psalm 8:3, we have the works of God's hands. In Jeremiah 10, verse 3, we have the works of whose hands? Mankind. In Jeremiah 10:3, the works of man's hands produce what? Idols. In Psalm 8, verse 3, the works of God's hands produce what? The entire creation. And us. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man. He used his hands. Idols are made by people. The true God makes us. You get the distinction? It is like day and night. You know, I used to be a Catholic when I was a boy. And I would kneel before idols. All respect to anyone who may be a Catholic. I would kneel before idols and pray and, you know, ask them to be nice to me. But someone had carved that piece of stone. Are you with me? Someone carved it. And I knelt and I prayed to it until someday when somehow my mother came in contact with the truth. She was immediately convicted, and the very next Sabbath after she heard of the Sabbath, she took us into Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I got to know the God who made me. So now I pray to a God who made me. I don't pray to a piece of stone that I make. In all that you do, make sure you're praying to the God who made you and not a God you made. Listen carefully to these words. Great Controversy, page 583, paragraph 1. Listen carefully. It is as easy to make an idol of false doctrines and theories as to fashion an idol of wood or stone. There are people, yes. Great Controversy, page 583, paragraph 1. It is as easy to make an idol of wood or stone as to fashion an idol of false doctrines and theories. When people persistently hold on to error, that's idol worship. When you follow your friends, you believe that you must be disrespectful to your parents, no matter what the Bible says. Honor thy father and thy mother, and you hold on to that error, that's an idol. It doesn't have to be physical. It just has to take the place of truth. You're worshiping an idol. All right, let's get back to the divinity of Christ. God creates. He created heaven, he created earth, he created us. Creation is a work only God can do. Now, having read Jeremiah 10, 3 to 5, let's skip down to verse 11 now. Yes, my brother, what's that line called? Let me see, it's on here somewhere. Fishes of men. Yes, brother, read for us. Verse 11 of Jeremiah 10. Even they shall from the earth and from these heavens. Yes. Now, we have a contrast. You know why the first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me? What is God assuming? What is he assuming? Use your head. Use your head. If he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, what is God assuming? That some people will do what? Okay, that God is assuming there will be other gods. That's why he says, don't have any gods before me. Now, Jeremiah 10, 3 to 5 shows us false gods are made by people. Then verse 11 says, thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heaven and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. Now, God contrasts himself with the idols. They made nothing. They created nothing. I am the true God. Why? Come on, move fast. Why? Because I created. Above all that God does and is, creation is the one quality he uses to separate himself from false gods. Go to Psalm 96 very quickly. Psalm 96, whoever finds verse, I think it's 5, read for us. Psalm 96, verse 5. Yes, my good sister, read for us. Pause. All the gods of the nations. What are the nations? What are the nations? The whole world except. The whole world except God's people. So when God said that, he meant the whole world except the Israelites. Even though sometimes they went into false worship. But their God has always been the God of heaven and earth. Okay, read that verse now. Psalm 96 verse 5. But, here again we have a contrast between false gods and the God who can create. I'm stressing this because now I will bring in Jesus. Who was the one who said, let there be light? How do you know that? I mean, what? Where? That Jesus said, let there be light? Now, how do you know it's Jesus? There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying we have many gods. The family of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Each one equally divine. And perhaps during this week, I'll deal with the Holy Ghost as being fully God. Now, which one of them said, let there be light? The Father? All those who say the Father, let me see your right hand. Well, don't do that. Either raise it or don't raise it. Those who say Jesus. Those who say the Holy Ghost. How many of you are right? All of you. You should be a politician. Okay. No, you can't all be right. You see, you can't all be. Listen to me. It was Christ. I like that. You should be a preacher. We need good preachers who can think. God created through Christ. But listen now. The greatest witness of Christ is God. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Fast. I should have a competition, but competition is not good. Yes, my good brother. Hebrews 1, Let's read from verse 8. Listen to now what God is saying to his son. This is the father talking to the son. A remarkable exchange, the most remarkable conversation in the whole Bible. Read, my good brother, read. And now he is God the Father. Go on. Now the God says that the son has a throne. Well, hold on. Some people have not yet found Hebrews. And that's not good. You're Seventh-day Adventists. You must find the books of the Bible like that. Wherever I go, I complain against screens. When a text is on the screen, you don't have to find out where it is. You just read it. And the more we use screens, God bless technology, don't get me wrong, the more we are losing the ability to find the books of the Bible. I want you to change that trend. Let me have a little contest right now between that side and this side. Get your Bibles in your hands. I'll give you a verse to find. Whoever finds it first, I'll sit down and eat with you today. I usually eat by myself. I'll eat with you. Whoever finds it first, I'll give you a Twinkie. Okay, are you ready? Are you ready? Okay, you have your Bibles? You have your Bibles? Let's see who's the first person to find this verse. Hezekiah chapter 6, verse 2. but some of you were looking. Some of you were looking. Who started to look for Hezekiah? Tell the truth and shame the devil. All right, okay. There is no book called Hezekiah. But you were looking. You have to know the books of the Bible. Are you with me? Come on, say amen. All right, now let's go back to Hebrews 1, reading from verse 8. This is God the Father speaking to his son. Again, I say, a remarkable discussion. My good brother in the orange, read for us. But unto the son he saith. Mm-hmm. So Christ has a throne. Go on. Now, there are only two kingdoms in the universe. What are they? Yes, good and evil. Very good. Yeah. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness, which have translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. I think that's Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 or 13. Now, so they're just two kingdoms. But the Father says, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. It's not that the Father has a kingdom, the Son has one, and Satan has one. There are only two. But the Son shares the kingdom with his Father. He has his throne. And the Father says, your throne is based on righteousness. That's the Father. Keep reading. Mm-hmm. Stop. What does Jesus love? What is righteousness? Right doing. Yes, right doing. Someone said following the law. Yes. Righteousness is not how you feel. Righteousness is right doing. That's not legalism. Righteousness is right doing. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, read verse 25. Book number 5. Who has it? Who has it? Deuteronomy 6, 25. You're so slow. You have arthritis. Okay. Yes. Read it for us. Read it for us. Deuteronomy 6, 25. Listen carefully, everybody.
But it shall be our righteousness.
Yes. It shall be our righteousness. If what?
We observe
to do. No, most things. That's what the Bible says. No, it doesn't say most? You sure? All things, go on. Yes. Yes. Righteousness is conformity to the will of God. And the will of God is expressed in his law. Now, my brother, keep interrupting you. Keep reading again. Start verse 9 again. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Verse 9, Hebrews 1. Mm-hmm. Now, listen to verse 10. This is what God the Father says. Verse 10. Uh-huh. Stop. What is the Father saying to the Son? Someone on this side. What did the Father just say to the Son? Are you asking me or telling me? You have to speak confidently even if you're wrong. Now, somebody look at verse 10 again. What is the Father saying to the Son? Yes, you laid the foundation of the earth, And the heavens are what? The work of your hands. The Father said, you did it. Now, no one ever argues that God the Father is divine. At least I've never heard an argument. We get arguments about the divinity of Christ. We get arguments about the personality of the Holy Spirit. Some people say he's energy, he's electricity. No one argues that the Father is divine. He is God. Well, if that's the case, and he is God, and God tells Jesus, you created, and only God can create, what is God the Father calling God the Son? Yes. Simple reasoning. Well, thank you, my good brother. Blessings on you. May God give you a wife and 10 children. Yes. Yes. He says that in verse 8. All right, let's cut it down to 6 children. Yeah, he says that in verse 8. Huh? The Father calls the Son God. Very clear, as my brother said in verse 8. Can you say amen? Amen. All right. Okay, now, what this means is that Jesus, who is the creator, must be God. But let me show you another thing about Christ, which I find very intriguing. Can I pull this over here? I don't want to break any more rules than I've already broken. Can I pull it over? Because it's one-sided. It's only a... I don't want it to collapse. All right. Pray for me. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Here we go. Up front and center. Now, let's leave God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Who is the most powerful created being in the universe? Gabriel. No. Well, yes. 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 Yes, you're right. Those who say Lucifer, you're right. Before Lucifer sinned, he was, before Satan sinned, he was what? Lucifer, yes. This thing is lifeless. Is there any other? Where? Where is it? Oh, I see it. Okay. All right. Okay, let's try this. Before Lucifer sinned, you know, Lucifer, he was the highest angel in heaven, the most powerful being God ever made. In the book, The Faith I Live By, page 66, paragraph 2, Ellen White writes these words. Listen to these powerful words. Are you ready? God made him good and beautiful, as near as possible, like himself. In other words, God tried to make Lucifer as much like God as he could. And the only reason then Lucifer was not God is because God cannot be created. But Ellen White says God made him good and beautiful, as near as possible like himself. The closest being to being just like God was this fellow. And no one else was made like him. Desire of Ages, page 761, paragraph 5, Ellen White writes, to him, as to no other created being, was given a revelation of God's love. Now, when Lucifer was around, Gabriel was around. Are you with me? Who was more powerful? Yes. So what we have is this, the power structure in heaven. We have God, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. All equal, right under them in power was Lucifer. Probably Gabriel was right under him because Gabriel replaced him. So we can assume that without being theologically off. He was unique. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Sealing up the sum meaning when God made Lucifer, it's as if he broke the mold. No one else is like him. Lucifer was the highest expression of God's creative ability. Lucifer. When Lucifer sinned, he fell like a rock in a pond. In Desire of Ages, page 693, paragraph 3, Ellen White writes, the angel, the mighty angel who stands in God's presence, occupying the position from which Lucifer fell, came to the side of Christ. That's when Christ, in Gethsemane, when he was bleeding, and an angel came to help him. Read Luke 22, verse 43. An angel came to help him. That was Gabriel. Ellen White says, the angel, the mighty angel who stands in God's presence, occupying the position from which Lucifer fell. So Gabriel was promoted to Lucifer's position. But listen to Testimonies, Volume 1, page 342, paragraph 1. Ellen White writes, "All should understand that Satan was once an exalted angel, and though his rebellion cast him out of heaven, it did not destroy his power." So Lucifer lost his position. What did he not lose? His power. All the power he had, he still has. Lucifer, Satan now, is the most powerful being in the universe still after God. Now the Bible gives us of no source of power between Lucifer and God. After God is Lucifer. Still the most powerful. Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1083, paragraph 1. Listen, don't talk, listen. Bear in mind that it is none but God that can hold an argument with Satan. Who does that exclude? Everybody, including whom? Yes, who said that? Who? Oh, nice. Handsome young man. Listen to the words again. Bear in mind, it is none but God that can hold an argument with Satan. Not Gabriel. Now, we know that from Daniel chapter 10. When Gabriel said to Daniel, "From the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me how long?" 1 and 20 days. Who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia that could stand up to Gabriel? It can't be a human being. Have you ever read how human beings react when they see an angel? Huh? You read about the parents of Samson. Balaam on a horse, when he saw the angel. Huh? Zechariah, the father-to-be of John the Baptist, when he saw the angel. The shepherds on the hillside, men who were accustomed to defending the sheep from lions, from bears, because they were wild animals back then. Remember Samson killed a lion? The Roman soldiers, Matthew chapter 28. Yes. So one human being could not stand up to Gabriel. The prince of the kingdom of Persia refers to Lucifer. And in Bible Commentary, Volume 4, page 1173, paragraph 3, Ellen White writes, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia was controlled by the highest of all evil angels." Who was that? Come on, you're too slow. Lucifer. What's his name now? Satan. What am I trying to get you to understand at 14 minutes after something? Satan, after God, the most powerful, the greatest power in the universe is Satan. Now, Daniel 10:13. Gabriel said, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me how long? 1 and 20 days. Who has that verse? Go there quickly. "But lo," yes, you have it. Read, my good sister. "But lo,"
the prince of the kingdom of Persia.
Mm-hmm. "Michael," go on, "came to," right, okay, thank you, sister, blessings upon you. Gabriel said, for 3 weeks, "I couldn't get past this power." Gabriel knew who it was. So what did Gabriel do? He dialed 911. And who came? Jesus. The Truth About Angels, page 144, paragraph 2, Ellen White tells us the archangel Michael was sent to turn the heart of the stubborn king to take some decided action to answer the prayer of Daniel. God sent Michael because Gabriel, for 3 weeks, could not get past Satan. Now, Michael came and won the battle. Follow me closely. Follow my reasoning. If the greatest power after God is Satan. Now his power is for evil, not for good, but it's still great. If the greatest power in the universe after God is Satan, and Michael defeated him when he frustrated Gabriel, then what does Michael have to be? Yes, because any power above Satan is God. Are you with me? Any power greater than Satan is God's power. So that the man who died on the cross was not only fully human, he was fully God. What that teaches us, only God can defeat Satan. So your Savior has to be God, or he cannot save you from Satan. You can't be saved by a draw between Satan and Christ. A draw saves nobody. There must be a victory. And Christ can defeat Satan because Christ is God. And only the power of God can conquer Satan. Evangelism, page 617, paragraph 2, Ellen White writes, "The prince of the power of evil can only be held in check by the power of God." Testimonies, volume 1, page 321, paragraph 1, I think it is. Ellen White writes, "God alone can limit the power of Satan." When you say in the name of Jesus, you're saying in the name of the only person who has met Satan, and each time they have met, he has conquered Satan. You know, often I listen to people praying and they do not pray in the name of Jesus, and I say, how can you do that? It is not idle words we're talking about. Any answer God gives you to any prayer, any blessing, that breakfast you had this morning, what was it, that yellow stuff, you know, whatever, that was made available to us because of Jesus. Ah, come on, 2.5 amens. Is that all I get?
Amen.
Come on, say it again.
Amen.
One more time.
Amen.
Let me just hear the ladies.
Amen.
Let me hear the men.
Amen.
Ah, did you have to show off like that? All right. Every breath you take is because of Jesus. You think I'm joking? Take a deep breath. Because of Christ. You ought to thank God for Christ. God, Christ. Now we can go into the fact that Christ forgave sins. Christ accepted worship. But that's just overkill. His role as creator is all we need to establish the divinity of Christ. No matter what you study, from Genesis to Revelation, God's word is all powerful. God's word is eternal. God's word is divine. God's word is sacred. God's word is holy. God's word has the life of God. Whatever you study, Christ is fully God. Whatever you study, that never changes. Tomorrow, we deal with something else that never changes. What do you remember from today's presentation? Anyone? Jesus is God. God created Lucifer. Yes, he did.
Anyone higher
and partner Lucifer or Satan is God. Yes. Lucifer was more powerful and still is more powerful than Gabriel. Yes, my handsome brother. Now, there are things about the humanity of Christ that we do not fully understand. It's a very good question. But Christ, having taken on our nature, our fallen nature, allows him to identify with us, but not with our sin, in the sense that he never chose to sin. He never made a willful decision to sin. So somehow, yes, Christ, that's why Christ comes between us and God. Having taken our condition, Christ can be right next to us and not be contaminated at all. And it is only through him that we can come into the presence of God. And that's the best I can give to you. Let me see my brother over here, then I'll come to you. What do you remember? Yes. 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 Okay, let me get the only God can limit the power of Satan. Question? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I got an upgrade on my flight when I was coming here. I don't. That's a good question. My brother, I don't know. You know, Ellen White said after the flood, God took back some knowledge that the people had. Because they'd used it for so much evil, and he just gave them only the knowledge they needed to worship him. It could be God decided, I'm not trusting any other created being with so much power. I'm saying it could be based on the fact that after the flood, he withdrew some knowledge, and I want to know what that knowledge was. No, no, I'm joking. I want to know what those people knew that we don't know today. Some of my young sisters, yes. God is the only one can get in and win. You know, in Christ's triumphant, page 1, paragraph 4, the 190, paragraph 4, Ellen White writes these remarkable words. Christ had been warned not to argue with Satan. In his humanity, he couldn't win an argument with Satan. What did I say? In his humanity. Because humanity is weak. Yes. God cannot be created. God has always been. In him is life original, unborrowed, underived. To himself. Yes. Adriana, am I right? All right. Yes. Yes, my dear sister. In his humanity, he couldn't. Christ never uses divinity for an advantage to himself. He never did. He trusted the Father. So to deal with Satan, he had to trust God. So whenever Christ overcame Satan, the power of the Father working through him, Christ never independently used his divinity unless at the direction of the Father. And that was perhaps the most tremendous battle he had to fight, knowing he was God, but could not use his divinity for himself. So his example was for us. You trust God the way I trusted him, and God will work through you as you work through me. Desire of Ages, page 664, paragraph 4, Ellen White writes, Christ revealed no qualities and exercised no powers that men may not have through faith in him. His perfect humanity, what kind of humanity? His perfect humanity is that which all his followers may possess if they will be in subjection to God as he was. Christ was subjected to God to what degree? 100%. And the promise is, if that's how we're subjected, God can work through us the way he worked through him. Because Jesus was a person, Jesus was a human being, and Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. When he said man, he meant humanity, and he included himself. What God did through Jesus, he can do through us, if we will be surrendered as Jesus was. Okay, what time is it? And I'm supposed to be done by when? All right, but I don't want to take up all my time. I hope you were blessed this morning. I certainly was. I hope I made it clear. Jesus is God. It was he who said, let there be light. It was he who followed the Israelites in the wilderness. It was he who sent the plagues on Pharaoh. Always remember that. It was he who sent the flood. It was he who came down into the garden after Adam sinned. It was he that destroyed the Egyptian army in the waves. Every single Egyptian soldier died. It was Christ all through the Old Testament. God. And it is he that says, I am God and there's none like me. Isaiah 45, 18, 45, 22, 46, verse 10, verse 5, verse 6 of chapter 45. Interesting chapter, by the way, Isaiah 45. So may God bless us as we contemplate this tremendous Savior called Jesus. Won't you recommit your lives to him right now, along with me? Let's recommit our lives to Christ. You know, Christ, now you're between 12 and 17, I understand. All 17-year-olds, may I see your hand? 17-year-olds, okay, hands down. Christ was 17. Let me ask you, what kind of 17-year-old teenager do you think Christ was? Give me one word. He was? Okay, perfect. Don't look so scared. I'm a nice man. All right. What kind of 17-year-old do you think Jesus was? Yes, my brother. Divine. He was divine. Okay. What kind of, we can't be divine, but we can be godly. What kind of 17-year-old, okay, where are the 12-year-olds? Okay. Jesus was 12. What kind of 12-year-old boy do you think he was?
Smart.
See that
logic? Obedient.
Obedient. In other words, you can be, at your age, what Jesus was. That's not fanciful talking. Listen to me again. You can be, at 13, what Jesus was at 13 in his humanity. And if you're like me, an old man, when did Jesus begin to live? When did he begin? Did he have a beginning?
No.
He's always been, so you know how old he is. Whatever your age, you can identify with Christ. I love Jesus, and I want to see his face when he comes. I really want to. Above everything else, I want to see Christ as Savior, not as Judge. Father in heaven, let what we've heard remain with us now as we go through the rest of this day. Bless my lovely brothers and sisters, dear God. work a transformation in their lives from day to day. Bless all the staff, all those associated with this camp meeting. Bless them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.